Well, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 40 in a little bit. We just heard read Galatians 4, 4 through 7. And Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, sent forth his son, the eternal son of God, born of woman, so took on human flesh, became a man while remaining God, became a human being while remaining God. Born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So Jesus was born of woman, born under the law. Being born under and keeping the law was an integral part of Jesus' redemptive mission. And so it's important that we realize that Jesus was legally blameless and absolutely righteous, a perfect lamb to make a perfect sacrifice for a perfect salvation. You see, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that sacrifice and the shedding of blood is necessary for the impure sinners to be reconciled to the holy God. That the way that impure sinners can approach and know and be accepted by the holy God is only through the sacrifice of a perfect lamb, but not just an animal lamb, because blood of bulls and goats can't take away the sins of human beings, but the Lamb of God, who, metaphorically speaking, of a human standing in our place, who's more than just a human, but is in fact the Son of God. So Jesus coming to earth for us in our salvation was in part his mission was to be born under the law and keep that law perfectly, so that then he offered his righteous life on our behalf on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. It's the only way for the impure to be reconciled with the absolutely pure and holy. And Luke is making a point for us to see in the passage that we're about to read that Jesus was born under the law, and as we see in this passage and then for his entire life, was perfectly blameless according to the law, was perfectly righteous. And so as we read Luke 21 to 40, I invite you to pay attention to how many times the law is mentioned in this passage, and I invite you to rise if you're able for the reading of God's word here from Luke 2, verses 21 to 40. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When you read about the sacrificial animals in the Old Testament, one thing that stands out is the need for them to be without blemish. From the Passover lambs to the regular sacrifices, whether it's the regular two-time daily burnt offerings that were offered in the morning and then later at evening, afternoon, evening, and then the regular sacrifices, the regular other burnt offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, fellowship and peace fellowship slash peace offerings, to the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 17. Take for one example, I'm going to read from Leviticus 22, verses 18 through 20. Listen to this, Leviticus 22, 18 to 20. Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or free will offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And so the sacrifices were required to be blameless. You see, the sacrifices were these mediating sacrifices between impure people and God who is holy. And as the author to the Hebrews says, these sacrifices that were offered repeatedly, day after day, year after year, they couldn't actually take away human sin. But they pointed to the one who would one day take away human sin, namely the Messiah, who would come as a human, as God, and as a human to suffer in our place so that we, impure sinners, might be reconciled to God who is holy. You see, because in Israel, you had the tabernacle and then the temple, and this was the place where God's special presence dwelt among the people of Israel. And how could he dwell among those who were impure? Not just ritually impure, but also morally impure, where the sacrificial system was put in place, that you approach God at the temple for worship through sacrifice. But as I say, as Hebrews points out to us, those sacrifices of atonement were pointers to Christ. His was the sacrifice that really has taken away our sins. Those animals couldn't do that, even as they were put in place as atonements, pointing to him whose sacrifice did work to atone, backwards in history, at the time he died, and forwards. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 3. And so you see that these animals that were offered for sacrifices is this continual pointer that in order for impure sinners to be near and know and be reconciled with a holy God, it took sacrifice. And specifically in Scripture, we see the sacrifice of the Messiah. We see these sacrifices pointing to that year after year, day after day, day after day. And they had to be blameless. And so with the Messiah, who in addition to be the promised shepherd to rule, as we saw from Micah 5, to rule as a king in the line of David, according to his humanity, to be the shepherd, capital S, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, ruling over not just Jews, but Gentiles alike. This Messiah, who is the promised shepherd, is also the promised lamb, the promised sacrifice lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he must be faultless, without blemish, sinlessly righteous in accordance with the Mosaic law. And so in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40, which we just read, we have emphasized for us the certified blamelessness and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this month and a half or so after his birth, which was true for him throughout his life as he fulfilled all righteousness. And we see that he was fully qualified to make atonement for us as a perfect sacrifice offered in our place. For that sacrifice to actually atone for us, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. A human representing us, and a perfectly righteous human that was even more than a human, but the Son of God who came to take on human flesh. And so Luke is indicating for us in this passage how Jesus was born under law and was fully blameless according to the law. So and he was born into a law-abiding family and was raised according to the law. Jesus being the one who kept the law perfectly for the first time ever and only in human history, and identifying with us as our holy substitute. So he lived perfectly as our substitute, died in our place on the cross for our sins as our substitute, and rose from the dead in victory as our substitute and Lord and Savior. And in our passage for this morning, Luke highlights the keeping of three legal postpartum, after birth requirements in the Mosaic Law. One of them is the eighth day circumcision. So you look at verse 21. On the eighth day, and at the end of eight days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so he was circumcised according to the law. You can see this in Leviticus 12:3, Genesis 17:12, where this eighth day circumcision was a requirement for Jewish males. Consecration then, so circumcision, also consecration of the firstborn, dedication of the firstborn after a month of being born. Exodus 13, 2, 12, 15, Numbers 18, 15 to 16, if you want to write those down, a couple places you can read about this consecration of the firstborn. We see that verse 27 of Luke chapter 2, and he, speaking of Simeon, came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that is to do for Jesus this consecration, this dedication, up in verse 22, it says that they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So this consecration of Jesus, another part of the law that he did in identifying with us as our holy substitute, and then also this ritual cleansing of Mary, showing that she's keeping the law after 40 days. And I'll read some of this passage, Leviticus 12, 1 through 4 and 6 to 8, to get an idea that this was required of a mother after giving birth. She was ritually impure, so not morally impure. It wasn't a sin to have children, but it made her in a state of ritual impurity in which there was this laid out in the law for how to deal with this ritual impurity. She was ritually impure for the first 40 days from after giving birth, and then she would undergo this ceremony for ritual purity. So again, this is highlighting for us that Jesus was born to a law-abiding family. Now, he's the only one that kept it absolutely perfectly that ever has of any human being, but he was born to this law-abiding family. So Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 4 and 6 through 8, you can flip there and I'll read through to help you understand some of the background, if you didn't already, to what's going on here in Luke 2. Chapter 12, verse 1 and following. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy or come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. And then jump down to verse 6 through 8. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, Then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And so there's this offering. Notice that they used the that if they couldn't afford the lamb, they were allowed to use two turtle doves or two pigeons, which is what Mary and Joseph end up using, indicating that they weren't rich. They went for the poor option of two turtle doves and two pigeons. Which, by the way, this indicates to me that the wise men hadn't yet visited Jesus and given the gifts, because otherwise they would have plenty of money to be able to afford a more expensive sacrifice. And so here, at the end of 40 days, they're in the temple. Jesus has been circumcised on the eighth day. He's been dedicated after a month. And this purification of Mary's ritual uncleanness, by the way, sin offering there and atonement, it has to do with the moral atonement in sin. But that sin offering, when you read about it in Leviticus, earlier in Leviticus, it has application to things that are merely ritually impure as well. So there in the Old Testament, you've got ritual impurity and moral impurity. And the ritual impurity isn't morally impure unless there's some other condition to it. Like you go into the temple as ritually impure, now that's morally impure. Or you don't deal with it in the way that you're supposed to. But not all ritual impurity is moral impurity. And that sin offering and atonement has application to both ritual impurity things, and then in its fullest significance, the moral impurity, matters of sin. And so you can read more about that in the sacrifices earlier in Leviticus if you're interested. But to mention that it's not giving birth itself being sinful, but it put her in a state of ritual impurity that if they didn't deal with it according to the law, then it would be moral impurity or sin. And so they go through the process of, after the 40th day, offering the sacrifices in the temple. And so there they are in the temple, dedicating Jesus, which took place after a month, and then the ritual impurity dealing with that. It mentions there, plural, which is interesting. In chapter 2, it says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. It could be that it was the plural for it being a family affair and that Joseph was involved. Certainly, Jesus didn't have any impurity, but it also could be that although only the mother is said in Leviticus to have to undergo this, sometimes the husband would as well, who may have gotten ritually impure through the process. So I think that there is referring to Mary as well as Joseph going through this purification process, this ritual purification process. And so then at the end of our passage, so Luke has highlighted for us these three ways that Jesus and then Joseph and Mary have been operating according to the law of Moses. And if you noticed as we read through the passage, law is mentioned, I think it's five times in that short section that we read. And then at the very end it says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. So Luke's highlighting for us this legal certification of Jesus, that he is legally certified even from his birth, and that his family is law-abiding, and they're raising him in the law and according to the law. And then they return to Nazareth, and there Jesus is then raised in Nazareth. Now, the timing of where you arrange Matthew, I think this return to Nazareth takes place after they come back up from Egypt. So you insert that trip down to Egypt in between the fulfillment of the law there at the temple and then the return to Nazareth. And then there he's raised in Nazareth for most of his years from birth until his public ministry begins. And so Jesus they returned to Nazareth. At the end of the passage, it says that after performing everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. We see that the blameless sacrifice lamb was being raised. This blameless sacrifice lamb was being raised. Isaiah 53:7-11, another place where we see that this sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he was to be blameless. Isaiah 53, this is part of the famous suffering servant passage. And so listen to Isaiah 53, 7 through 11, part of that, speaking of how Jesus took our transgressions and he himself was blameless. In fact, that's the only way that it could have worked, that he took and paid for our transgressions, if he himself was blameless. And so Isaiah 53, 7 through 11, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Speaking of, when Isaiah wrote this, of the coming suffering servant, that is, the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So this one who is the Lamb of God, who has borne our iniquities, he had to be perfect in order to do it. He had to be fully righteous, completely certified righteous in order to be a substitute that actually atoned for our sins. And so he was, and so he did. And Luke is making a point for us to see that Jesus, even from these days of his birth, was legally certified. All throughout his life, he was legally certified. And Jesus' perfection is integral, as I've been saying already, it's integral to his saving mission. We have this saving mission referred to in the passage we just read by a couple, Simeon and then by Anna. And each of them speaks a prophetic word at the temple at the very time that his family was performing these legal duties, these postpartum legal duties. One of the prophetic words came through Simeon, who we're told was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. This is a phrase, this comfort, consolation of Israel. You see it recurring repeatedly in Isaiah, speaking about the coming salvation of the Lord, which we just read a passage in Isaiah 53 that elaborates on this consolation that comes through the sacrifice of the Messiah, the king in the line of David, who has won our reconciliation through his sacrifice. We see, in fact, one of the passages that speaks about this consolation of Israel is right before the passage that we read in Isaiah 53, shortly before it. Before that passage of the suffering servant begins in Isaiah 52:13, we read this in Isaiah 52, verse 9. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And so the comfort of his people, the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel, Simeon speaks of that. Then Anna speaks of the redemption of Jerusalem that they had been waiting for. You see, Israel had been waiting for the coming of this Messiah. Even Simeon had been waiting in his lifetime for the coming. He was told by the Lord that he would see him before he died. And so then Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, recognizes that when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple, he recognizes that Jesus is the Lord's Christ. And he goes and holds him and blesses God with his words there in 29 through 32, and he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This salvation for Jew and Gentile alike, the Lord's Christ, which you see throughout the Old Testament as well, mentioned that the Christ who would come according to the flesh in the line of David to be king of Israel is also king of the nations. That was promised way back to Abraham as well. He said the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 17 that kings would come from him. and that nations would be blessed through him. Genesis chapter 22, even through, ultimately through this offspring, this one, this Messiah, that would come through his line according to the flesh, but would be more than merely human. Psalm 110, but David would call Lord, because this is the Lord God, the Son of God, come in human flesh. And so you have this this consolation of Israel being prophesied as Simeon identifies Jesus as the Lord's Christ. Now, Christ is the Greek for Mashiach in Hebrew, which means anointed. And the anointed one, as you read through the pages of the Bible, high priests were anointed. You read about this in Leviticus. Elijah was anointed. He was a prophet. So you had a prophet anointed. And kings were anointed. Solomon, David, and so on. And so this word Mashiach, which means anointed, is that you had these in the Old Testament that were anointed for various ministries, various tasks of the Lord. And they all come together in looking forward to this one that you see proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 9, who would come in the line of David and would be called the Prince of Peace, the Messiah in the line of David, who would reign forever and ever. And this gets elaborated in Isaiah, that this king would also, Isaiah 53, suffer and die and rise and reign. And so the Messiah, these offices of prophet, priest, and king are all pointing to and find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king, who is God, who became a human being while remaining God, to reign and save his people, Jew and Gentile alike. And you have this coming together in Isaiah, and Simeon recognizes when Jesus is brought into the temple that he is the Lord's Christ, who he's been waiting for, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. And by the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognizes that Jesus is this Savior. And also, and then he also tells Mary, it's interesting, he tells Mary, he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." One of the things we see from this is that the first coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Christ, wouldn't remove all suffering and sorrow. This will come with his second coming. In his first coming, Christ came and died for our sins and established his kingdom. And with his second coming, he'll bring his kingdom in its fullness. And so you see Simeon proclaiming the Messiah has arrived. And he's the one who's going to bring salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike. The consolation of Israel. And yet they're still going to be suffering and sorrow. But he is this one who will reign on the throne of David forever and ever. This reference to Isaiah 53, we have there this indication that he would suffer and then be raised. And so we have this two coming of the Messiah, coming to suffer and die for our sins and be raised, and then a return to then fully bring his kingdom at his return. And so just as Simeon was waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, we find ourselves in this day and age awaiting his second coming. He's already come once, but he's going to return. And just as Simeon's waiting wasn't in vain, just as the waiting of those who were waiting for the redemption of Israel that Anna speaks of wasn't in vain, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, we have an inheritance that we look forward to that Christ is going to bring at his second coming in its fullness. And so we find ourselves in this position of waiting between Christ's first coming and his second coming, that's analogous in some ways to how Simeon and Anna were awaiting Christ's first coming. They got to see it. And now we look back on it and we await his second coming. And just like their waiting wasn't in vain, in the fullness of time it happened, so our waiting for Christ's return is not in vain. And when the time for it is ready, it will happen as well. And so there's an encouragement here to persevere in faith and waiting in the promises of God's word. And here specifically for us as we await his second coming, the promise that he will return that we have in Scripture. And so this other prophetic word comes through Anna, who at that very hour gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So there she's speaking of the redemption of Jerusalem when this very redemption of Jerusalem, consolation of Israel, salvation that's light to Gentiles and for glory to Israel, is right there in her midst, the one who would bring that. That there he is being dedicated at the temple, and Anna is proclaiming the redemption that he has come to bring. And he came to bring about through his perfect life under the law, sacrificial death for our sins, and victorious resurrection to reign forever as the Lord's Christ. He came to bring our redemption. And so now, looking back on Christ's sacrifice, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He has been sacrificed. And on the cross, John 19, Jesus said right before he died and spoken of that in the context of him drinking the cup, that there he bore the wrath of God in our place. Because again, for impure sinners to be reconciled to a holy God, there must be a perfect sacrifice that is suitable to bear the judgment of God in our place for our sins. To bridge that gap, to reconcile the pure to the holy. And Christ is that sacrifice who bore the wrath of God in our place. And right before he died, in the context of him speaking of drinking of the cup, Jesus said, "It is finished." Because there, as Paul says, our Passover lamb was sacrificed. All that the sacrificial system pointed to in our needed atonement, the Passover, the daily sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, there on the cross, our Passover lamb was sacrificed. There it was finished, and atonement was once and for all made, so that we who are in Christ have been reconciled to God. We who are impure in ourselves have a sinful record. We who are not yet made fully holy, we have reconciliation with God who is holy because of the sacrificed Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died in our place as the perfect sacrifice to make a perfect salvation so that it is finished once and for all. It's been done. We have nothing to add to our reconciliation with God. We've received it by faith. That's the way to come into right relationship with God, is by receiving Christ and his work in our place by faith. And so those of us who have received him as our substitute Savior, as our Messiah, let's not waver from resting in his perfect atoning sacrifice that has won our justification. That's how we have peace with God. Is Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, cleansing, spirit indwelling, eternal life and peace, all of this we have through Christ's atoning sacrifice. He has lived a perfect life we failed to live. We see this in Luke, for example. And he's gone to the cross to pay for our sins and has been raised from the dead. And he will come again. And so one of the things for us to take from this is to continue to rest in his atonement, gratefully giving praise to God that he has made a way, the only way, to be reconciled to him. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. And to follow Jesus, who is the risen Lord, wholeheartedly. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. Our lives belong to him. We're to serve him wholeheartedly with our life. He who has laid down his life as the Good Shepherd has taken it up and now leads us who belong to him, who have faith with him in our lives. The Messiah has come. Simeon recognized it. Anna spoke of it as he was in the midst. He has come, he has died, he has risen from the dead, and he will come again. the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Prince of Peace, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been thinking this week about the recent events in Israel, and I'm sure we've all been horrified and angered and grieved by the recent terrorist attacks against Israel. And what can you do? You can pray. So I've been praying for the defeat of the evil, the protection of the innocent, and for the peace of Israel. And I've been praying for physical and temporal peace, yes, but also for spiritual peace and everlasting peace that comes through faith in the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus the Messiah, who laid down his life for our sins and who is now alive and will come again soon as the Prince of Peace. He alone is the true and everlasting hope of the world, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, and the salvation to Jew and Gentile alike who trust in him. So let me close with this appeal. If you haven't received Jesus Christ and his salvation, please do so, for you must in order to be saved. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Praise God. Father, we thank you that we have reconciliation with you. We can come into your presence and know you and worship you and have your spirit in our hearts and have the knowledge that we're your sons and have the hope of inheritance all through faith in Christ because of what he has done for us. And I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't yet trusted in Christ, that hasn't yet thrown themselves on him and his mercy, receiving him and his salvation so as to be reconciled with you, that they would do so this morning. And those of us who have, Lord, may we not fail to give you praise and thanks and take full advantage of this relationship that we have with you through Christ, resting in the peace that we have and serving you with the energy that we have by your Spirit who lives in our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son in the fullness of time for us and our salvation, and pray that you would be glorified in our lives, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.